Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Last week, I started church with a joke that was sent to me by Ron Elliott, and apparently I started a trend because I received another joke this week from Betty Kendrick, and I wanted to share it because it's really funny, too. So allow me to share a joke again this week. If you have complaints or compliments, you can direct those to Betty. After a particularly mild winter, the small town of Chestermere became infected with squirrels in the spring. And because the local churches had the best trees, the squirrels often congregated, pun intended, near them. And this is what the church decided to do about those pesky animals. The Presbyterian Church called a meeting to decide what to do about their squirrel infestation. After much prayer and consideration, they concluded that the squirrels were predestined to be there and they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. At the Baptist Church, the church squirrels had taken an interest in the baptistry, so the deacons met and decided to put a water slide on the baptistry and just let those squirrels drown themselves. Squirrels liked the slide. And unfortunately, they knew instinctively how to swim, so twice as many squirrels showed up the next week. The Lutheran Church decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creatures, so they humanely trapped the squirrels and set them near the Baptist Church. 2 weeks later, the squirrels were back when the Baptists took down their water slide. But the Catholic Church came up with a very creative strategy. They baptized all the squirrels and made them members of the church. Now they only see them at Christmas and at Easter. Not much was heard from the Jewish synagogue. They took the first squirrel and circumcised them. They haven't seen a squirrel since. I know, funny, isn't it? This is week 4 of our 5-week series on 1 Peter, and by now you know that week 5 means there's a sonnet quiz coming up next week, so take notes and be ready to give your answers. 1 Peter is a letter of encouragement, but it's also a letter of strategy. It is a strategic letter written to a group of people. It's like a coaching playbook on how to keep Christianity alive and active. It contains instruction to Christian membership to be like-minded and sympathetic, sincere and genuine, and to love one another, compassionate and humble in our actions. It offers guidance on hospitality. First Peter also exhorts us to brace ourselves, because we're going to face trials and tribulations, attack and persecution. The book stresses the importance of Christian community and of Christian identity. First Peter counsels readers to bless one another. First Peter also offers some very difficult challenges for those who are enslaved, for believers who are married to unbelievers, and for people who are subordinate to rulers and authorities. Some of the context raises questions about what purpose it is that First Peter is attempting to accomplish. First Peter isn't a passive book. It is very intentional. It's one of those books where context is extremely important. You know, we live in a society where Christianity, where being Christian, is the social norm. You have to understand that the original hearers of Peter's letters were exiles. Literacy was rare. Mortality rates surged. The majority were exiles. They were slaves.
This letter didn't travel to communities of governors and masters, property owners, or even those that had much social capital or power. These letters were addressed to people who were accustomed to power being used against them. So you have to read the letter from this uncomfortable and dangerous position, not from our place of comfort and security, and it will take on a whole new meaning and strategy, encouragement and revelation. If we're intentional, there's potential here to move beyond dividing lines of separation and understand a view of coping mechanisms for ancient believers who were unseen and unheard. Coping mechanisms that are applicable today and lessons that are of great value. In the letter, options are weighed, decisions are made, and established with an understanding of how God fits into that total framework of life. Let's pause here for just a word of prayer. God, as we hear and study Scripture, open our spiritual eyes and ears. May your words be planted deeply within our hearts, and may those words accomplish your good and perfect will in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hear now Scripture from 1 Peter 4, 1 through 19.
Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Never underestimate yourself. and never, ever, ever underestimate God or what He can do through you. Hey guys, it's me again, Douglas. And a few weeks ago, my dog, Roscoe, was really, really sick. He was so sick, we weren't actually sure he was going to make it. And spoiler alert, he's okay now. But I was really worried. And I went to church, and you know, we were playing some games before the service started. And one of my friends, he asked me, you know, how I was doing. And I told him about my dog, Roscoe, and how I was feeling really sad and upset and kind of worried. And I didn't think anything more of it, but, you know, that week was a pretty hard week because it took the doctor, the veterinarian, the dog doctor, it took him a little while to help my dog. So he had to stay at the vet for almost a whole week. But after that one Sunday, that week, you know, it was a hard week. But on Friday, I got a letter in the mail, and the letter was for me. I don't know about you, but I love getting mail. It said, "To Douglas." And I opened it up, and it was a letter that looked like it had been typed out on, like, a typewriter. And the letter said, "Dear Douglas, I'm sorry about your dog. I'm praying for you and your family in this hard time. In Christ, Krista." And I'm like, first of all, I felt so encouraged. You know, that was so nice of someone to send something to me, telling me that she was praying for me. But my next question was, who in the world was Krista? I didn't think I knew any Kristas. But it turns out I do know a Krista, and she comes to my church every Sunday. She's about my age. But I didn't notice her because she comes with her mom and she's in a wheelchair. She can't walk and she also, she can't talk. And so, you know, she can't play the games that we play and she can't raise her hand when she has a question or things like that. But she's pretty smart and she's a really, really good listener and a really, really good prayer. It turns out that she prays for a ton of people and she always types out this letter saying that she's praying for them and then her mom will mail it to them. Man, what a ministry Krista has. She's my age. And two things came out of this. One, I'm never going to not notice Krista again. She really is one of my best friends now. And I always go talk to her on Sunday. Even if she can't talk back, I talk to her because I know she's listening. And I know that she's praying for me and for so many other people too. But the other thing that came out of this is sometimes I feel like I don't know what God's plan is for me. Sometimes I feel like I'm not good enough for God. You know what I mean? Not like I sin too much because I know that God forgives my sin, but like, you know, I'm just Douglas. What can I do? But you know what? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you can walk or talk. It doesn't matter if you are the fastest person on the baseball team or if you're the smartest kid in your class. God can use you no matter who you are. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, it does not matter what you are physically able to do. God can still use you. You have a purpose. And so my challenge to you guys today is that you would not underestimate yourselves and definitely, definitely don't underestimate what God can do through you. God loves you very much and He has a purpose for you in your life. And no matter who you are, you can make the world a better place. In the name of Jesus Christ.
I'm going to draw your attention back to Scripture today, and I want you to pay special attention to the word intention in verse 1. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same intention. What was Christ's intention? To fulfill God's will and to give His life for the lives of all people. That was His total focus and His determination, and He let nothing or no one get in His way. I want you to think about that for a minute. The battles, the obstacles, the humiliation, the pain that was suffered by God in human form for us. Arm yourself with the same intention to step fully and completely into the plan that God has for your life. And there is a plan that is for your life, to live totally into God's will and let nothing or no one get in the way, to pour out our lives in sacrifice for the benefit of others. Because according to Scripture, haven't we all had enough of doing things our own way? Haven't most of us figured out that the things that we were told would be bring complete satisfaction and fulfillment? They don't. And maybe, just maybe, living our lives in accordance with the master designer of the universe is a better option than continuing to go about life with our own agenda. And yet, knowing and doing things different, stepping away from the habits and the patterns that are so long established, it's not easy, even if we fully believe that those patterns and habits aren't necessarily good for us. The harsh reality is, when people step into a pit, they like to pull others into the pit with them. Rarely does somebody celebrate another successful escape from the pit if they themselves are still stuck in that pit. We see it all the time with young people. We even have a name for it, peer pressure. But it certainly is not exclusive to teenagers. We will give an account for the way that we live our lives every moment of every day. And I want to ask you today, how is your account? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves often. How are we using our time, our talents, our words, our resources? You know, this week I wrote the second quarter financial report for this church. It goes out to everybody who gives to the mission of this church, because we think that you deserve an accounting of how those resources were used. If you don't get a copy of that letter, then I invite you to stop by the church office and pick one up. Those letters are always such powerful reminders to me of the amazing work that's accomplished by just this small little community of faith. The resources of time, of talents, of finances, it accomplishes so much incredible work. It is mind-blowing. And it's impossible to offer a complete list. It just can't be done. Once you think of one thing, there are 10 other things that were left out of the list. Only God knows the kingdom impact collectively offered by members of this body of Christ. The church universal gets a lot of really bad publicity, and oftentimes deservedly so. But rarely do they get credit for the amazing work accomplished. And the reality is, that's okay. Because it's not done for our credit. It's done for the glory of God. And I fully believe that God is glorified in ways that our minds fail to even recognize and realize. And I pray that continues to happen in a mighty way. And I hope that you're a part of it in whatever way you're able. I hope that you are investing your time, your talents, 10% of your income in the life of the church, because it is the best investment that you will ever make, regardless of what age or stage of life that you're at. And it's not because that is our ticket to heaven. It's because it brings satisfaction and purpose here and now. Now, verse 6 is a big challenge for me. For this reason, the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they have been judged in the flesh as everyone else is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does. The People's Commentary states that this verse is probably unrelated to that spirits in prison passage that we read last week, the one from chapter 3 and verse 19. If you weren't here last week, go back and read it, because it offers some mind-blowing words. But my mind is still stuck there. I'm still trying to wrestle with that passage of Scripture, and I'm having difficulty moving past it. The commentary states that it most likely refers to Christians who have died, death being the judgment, but not the final word, that their spirits are resurrected into the spirit world. A few years back, Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. It's basically the concept of universalism, that ultimately all people are going to end up in heaven, and that love wins, God wins, his universal will is accomplished. He received all kinds of negative feedback from evangelicals, including his own church. It understandably rocked a whole lot of Christian worlds. Francis Chan, another evangelical, responded with a rebuttal book. It's called Erasing Hell and the Consequences of What Happened If You Erase That Theology. I read them both, and I found them both to be very valuable and very insightful. I am not writing any books, but if I did author a book on the theology of eternity, which I believe is a very important theology, it would be summed up in this final verse of this chapter, and we're going to get there in just a second, so hang with me. The end of things is near. Lots of people use that passage to point out the inaccuracy of Scripture. I mean, look how long ago those words were penned, and obviously the end was not near. So let me explain. Throughout God's story, Christians are encouraged to live every day like it is your last. We don't know when we'll draw our final breath. We don't know the day that Christ's return will happen, and we aren't supposed to. We're supposed to live every day like there is no tomorrow. Remember to whom this letter was penned. For those in exile, these were words of hope. The end is near. The end of your suffering is near. It's just as hopeful, though, for us. It's Christian theology, and it is a great way to live. It changes our perspective for the better. It realigns our priorities and it's reflected in the way that we pray and our requests that we include in our petitions. If we believe like today is our last, we live our lives differently, and we pray our prayers with different priorities. Above all, maintain constant love for one another and be hospitable to strangers without complaining. You know, people on the margins were told to take care of one another, provide help, hope, lodging, food, care for the needs of others who can't take care of themselves. In my experience, people on the margins tend to do that way better than those of us that live with an abundance of resources. Hospitality isn't all about fine table settings or fancy food or access to entertainment resources. Hospitality is just the friendly, generous reception of guests, visitors, or strangers without complaining, finding joy, true joy in caring for one another and meeting the needs of a stranger that you never had an encounter with before. Verse 10 instructs us to be good stewards of God's grace. Wow. If we all just left here today intent on being better stewards of God's grace, the world would be a better place. Giving grace, handing out gifts undeserved and unearned because you have received gifts undeserved and unearned from God. And not only grace, every single one of you has received a gift. We've all received gifts, talents, intended to be used to serve others, not to hide, hoard, or use for our own benefit. Sweet Claire Schecker will be heading back to make promises happen this afternoon for a fourth week of service at that camp. Now, Claire didn't connect with that ministry right away, not like our other youth did. She was gifted, she was talented, but it is also a huge challenge, and it's hard work, and it is physically and emotionally draining. She stepped out of it for a bit. This summer, they needed help. They were desperately in need of counselors, and Claire stepped back in to serving at Make Promises Happen. This week, she sacrificed her senior road trip with her mother to serve at adult camp, which was short on counselors. That is God work, my friends. And that's following the counsel of 1 Peter. Please take note and consider if God is calling you to follow in Sweet Claire's example. You know, so many step out of service because it's hard and because it's wearisome work. But can I tell you, you are needed. Please don't give up and please don't give out. You don't work for men. You don't work for yourself. You don't work for this church. You work for the glory of God, to be a revelation of his hands and feet, his amazing heart and love for all humanity. And what an incredible privilege that is for each one of us. 1 Peter divides gifts into two categories. First, speaking. If you speak, do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Speak encouragement, truth, wisdom, guidance, counsel, build up. don't tear down, and speak every word sprinkled with love, grace, and mercy. Second category is service, hands and feet. You serve with the strength that God supplies. Being hands and feet of Christ, again, is tiring work. And if you go about it on your own strength, you will give in and you will give out, and that will happen fairly quickly. Pastor John Bartlett was in his late 70s when he accepted the position of senior minister at my home church in Tonkawa, Oklahoma. He used to say, "You don't retire from ministry. You serve until your last breath." And he did exactly that. We have so many faithful servants among us who do exactly that. Look at Shirley Brownlee, right up here at the very front. She serves with joy and enthusiasm. She could not do the things that she does. She could not be the Energizer Bunny that most of you describe her as being without the strength of God working in and through her to accomplish the things that she accomplishes. She's a role model for us all, as are many of you. They don't serve on our own strength. They don't quit. They don't burn out or get discouraged, and that's not because they're not tired. I guarantee you there are mornings when Shirley's tired, and it's not because nobody has ever said something that offended them or hurt them. It's not because we compensate them enough to keep them working. They work by the strength of God for the glory of God. And you can bet they have been tested. If you suffer, make sure it's for doing good, not evil, and don't consider it a disgrace. Glorify God because you bear the name Christian. Remember, these are a people who denied the label of Christian because of the stigma. No, we're not that. And Peter says, there is no shame. Bear the name and show people what it's supposed to mean to be a Christian. Just because others have worn it in a way that brought disgrace, change that by being the example that God called us to be in the first place. For the audience Peter is speaking to, show those who lord over you, because remember, these were a people who were lorded over. Show those who are in authority and in a power what it means to bear suffering and to respond in love. To overcome by caring for the uncared for yourselves and offering hospitality without complaining. Can I ask you, what does this letter say to us who are not on the margins, but have much more power and authority than we'd like to admit? How is this passage calling you to action? Because that's what Scripture is supposed to do. It's supposed to call us into action, knowing this is not easy work. Stepping fully into God's plan for your life, making God's will your purpose and priority, it's hard. So, what are we supposed to do? We entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good work. We entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. This may be my new favorite passage of Scripture. Our first lesson in the Waymaker series was be still. And I'm not really good at that. And I was glad to find out I was not the only one who did not consider myself good at that. But as I studied, I learned that I just didn't think I was good at that. I used to think that being still meant sitting without action. It meant being silent and waiting patiently on God to do the work. And maybe that's partially true. I've learned that being still means trusting God completely and fully, no matter the situation or the circumstance. It doesn't mean sitting and doing nothing. It doesn't even mean sitting and being silent. It means going where God leads and saying what God puts on your heart to say. It means doing what God inspires, even though it might seem unrealistic and absolutely impossible. It means speaking the truth in love and trusting that if God calls you to speak up and speak out, He will fill your heart with the words to say. It means exactly what the phrase of the passage says, entrusting ourselves to a faithful Creator while we continue to do good. May that motto carry us through the course of each and every day, successfully living in to the fullness of God's will. for our lives. Amen.